book of Nehemiah was originally the latter half of the book of Ezra, written by Ezra or Nehemiah between 445 and 420 BC. It continues the history of the rebuilding of Jerusalem. The story begins in Persia with an Israelite named Nehemiah serving under King Artaxerxes. Nehemiah hears of the temple reconstruction in Jerusalem and sets out to rebuild the city walls, enabled by the blessing and provision of the king. The building begins, but once again, surrounding adversaries make the task incredibly difficult. Despite accusations and oppression, Nehemiah stays faithful to his vision and courageously completes the wall in 52 days, bringing protection to the newly rebuilt city. After completion of the walls, Ezra and Nehemiah gather the whole city for a festival where Ezra reads and teaches from the law, and the people confess their sin, renewing their covenant with God. However, this reformation does not last long. When Nehemiah visits Jerusalem some years later, he finds the people have not kept their vows, have neglected the temple, violated the Sabbath, and disobeyed his instruction. Zerubbabel, Ezra, and Nehemiah all return to Jerusalem hoping to usher in God's promise of blessing. But the social renewal and structural rebuilding was not enough to resolve Israel's inner issues. The nation's heart must be transformed.
Morning, Real Town. Hey, yeah. Happy New Year's Eve. Yeah, we'll just do it one more time. Excellent. Yes. Cold, but happy nevertheless. Yeah. Hey, I'm Kyle. I'm one of the venue directors here at Riverview. So pleasure to be here with you. Gosh, 2017 is almost over. Seriously, has it hit you yet? This morning I was thinking about this and I was like, oh my gosh, it's gone. What did I do? Seriously, I don't know. I have no idea. 365 days like that. But I'm grateful to be here because, man, what a better way to start the end of 2017 than gathering together to remember the person and work of Jesus. And unlike the rest of the year, this day specifically, New Year's Eve day, it prompts us to look back and to remember and then kind of examine the present, our present circumstances, and then look forward with the hope that maybe this new year, new me kind of vibe will actually play out into something well. And that's what we have right here in front of us. And yet, New Year's Eve, it doesn't know this, but its timing couldn't be more perfect this year. Because today, we enter back into our thread series where we've been following Jesus through the whole scriptures. So we've been going one book of the Bible at a time, one sermon at a time, one week at a time. And this week, today, on New Year's Eve day, we land in Nehemiah. And Nehemiah is a book from the Old Testament. It's just a small book about this Jewish refugee who's displaced from his land, and he's looking back at the hope, but looking back at these people, his nation, and what they used to be, and examining their present disrepair as he's in exile, and looking forward with the hope that somehow Yahweh, his God, would bring about renewal, would bring about restoration, would make all things new. And so as I was preparing for our time here today, I was like, this couldn't be more perfect. So I'm not even phased that this is the classic New Year's Eve sermon that, okay, we're going to look back and look forward, because that's just what the text brings us to today. So I'm just like, yeah, let's roll with it. But I was really encouraged as I was getting ready by the words of the Apostle Paul. And Paul was writing to these Christians back in the first century in Rome. And Paul gave this reminder of the person and work of Jesus to these Christians. And this is what he says in Romans chapter 15. And this will be up on the screen here. He says, "For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope." And so today, we look back with Nehemiah. We look back at what was written so that we could possibly embrace hope. And that seems like a good place for us to start on a New Year's Eve day, to start the end of 2017. And really, I don't know what the full measure of embracing hope is for each and every one of us here today. I mean, maybe you cannot wait for 2017 to come to a close because this year has been nothing but disrepair and stress and gloom for you. And so you're just waiting for that clock to strike midnight so you can be done with it. Or possibly this year has been joyful for you. Either way, whether hope sounds laughable or that's what you've been living into, I just want to challenge us to do one thing. I just want us to challenge us not to wish away our present. So let's lean in. And by way of Nehemiah, let's allow God's word to speak to us today. And let's look back with him. And examine the past, examine the scriptures, allow those to affect, have some affect on our present so that we could look forward with Nehemiah in hope. How's that sound? Amen. Sounds good? All right. So if you have your Bibles, you can flip your tap or tap your way over to Nehemiah chapter 1. That's where we're going to spend really the bulk of our time is Nehemiah 1 and 2. And so you open this bad boy up. If you flip over and you hit the Psalms, go back to the left a little ways and you'll find your way there. So this is what we read, Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 1. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. Now it happened in the month of Kislev in the 20th year, as I was in Susa, the citadel, it's the capital city that Nehemiah was in, that Hanani, one of my brothers, came with certain men from Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews who escaped, who survived the exile, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the remnant there and the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are destroyed by fire. And as soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. And I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. So right here, we meet Nehemiah. And we pick up the story where Ezra left off. And if you've been with us here the past like 15 installments of the Thread series, you might recall that Ezra, like Nehemiah, is a refugee who's in Persia and who's allowed by this Persian king to enter back into Jerusalem to reestablish the rhythm and practice of worship to Yahweh their God. And so Ezra does that. He enters into the land. And both Ezra and Nehemiah, they take us on a journey that reminds us of God's faithfulness despite Israel's faithlessness, despite their rebellion. It's this story about how God invited Israel to trust in his promises, to store them up in their hearts, to follow them by loving their neighbors like themselves, by caring for the refugee among them, by really giving their full allegiance to this God. But instead, Israel becomes this insular and racist nation. And rather than caring for the refugee or those who are displaced among them, they end up killing and abusing them. And this is where we pick up the story. And we see that Israel is no longer a people set apart for God, but they're a people set apart from God. The empty promises of the gods and kings that they've given their allegiance to have now left them enslaved and exiled in a foreign land. And when Nehemiah is confronted with the report, with the memory that the remnant there in the province, that is in Jerusalem, that the remnant in the province who'd survive the exile, that they're in great trouble and shame, something breaks in him. It's his heart. In the text, it doesn't say why, but for days, this report of the burned down and broken walls, it haunts him. And some of you may know this. I grew up in San Diego, so this weather is crazy. But growing up in San Diego, and specifically in Southern California, it's not uncommon to have these large fires sweep across and just like displace whole communities. Thomas is a prime example of this. It's still uncontained. It's like 90-ish percent, but it's still uncontained. And when I was in eighth grade, one of those large fires, it came sweeping through the town that I grew up in. And I have this distinct memory of these walls of flames, like 20 feet high, dancing on the horizon. And so I'm in the back, like I'm in the backyard, and here's eighth grade Kyle. Dad's like, fire hose? No, garden hose. Spray down the roof and the patio, everything. And so all the way up until the moment where the firefighters had to come in and evacuate the neighborhood, we're out there trying to make sure this fire didn't claim our home. And we were fortunate. The fire, it didn't. But feet away, our neighbor's house was burned down to the foundation. And along with the distinct memory of the walls of flames kind of dancing on the horizon is the distinct memory of their faces, of like the trouble and shame that cloaked their whole person. And then when school started back up, I remember some of my friends, this like, just live, they were like ghosts just walking around displaced. And I think that's but just a drop in the bucket for what Nehemiah is reminded of. This displacement, these walls that are burned down by fire. And the pain, the pain of displacement is real. And that's what's broken Nehemiah's heart. And when he hears that Jerusalem is broken down, that its gates are destroyed and burned by fire, in his weakness, all that can flow out of him is prayer. And I think this is really beautiful because, and maybe not in our culture, because weakness is not a desirable attribute or trait or anything, but weakness is where we open our hearts to God in prayer. So weakness is actually more beautiful than we give it credence. And so let's just listen to the prayer of a man whose heart is broken for his people, who's looking back so that he might look forward and hope. And we pick up with that in Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 5. And I said, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. Let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night. For the people of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you, even I and my father's house have sinned. We've acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, and the rules that you commanded your servant Moses. Remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there I will gather them and bring them to the place that I have chosen to make my name dwell there. Then he says this in verse 10. They are your servants and your people whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name. There's a Bible professor guy, and he says this. He says that prayer isn't where we need to be right, but prayer is where we need to be open. And I think Nehemiah just models that perfectly for us. There's nothing in this prayer that's about being precise or being right, but in his weakness, he's open before God. He opens his heart to God in his weakness. And I'm so thankful that he does, because he helps us see this one thing. Look back with me in verse 6. We read this. It says, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the people of Israel. And this is the part right here, which we have sinned against you. As Nehemiah looks back, he doesn't just see a failed nation state or like a bunch of disobedient people. He sees himself. And so Israel's brokenness is his brokenness. And day and night, these past pains, they drive Nehemiah to present prayer. And not just prayer for himself, but prayer for all of his people. And I want to lean in on this because I just don't think that we do this. So if you consider yourself to be a follower of Jesus, let me ask you, when was the last time this happened? When was the last time that you became aware of sin outside yourself and your response wasn't inconvenience or annoyance, but your response was to pray on another's behalf? Right? Crickets. Because seldom, if ever, do we do this. And I think it's because our lives are lived so disconnected from one another. So absorbed in what we're doing or what our people or our tribe or our group are doing that anything outside of that is just white noise. And when it comes to spiritual things, oh my gosh, like we're even more fragmented. I have my sin here in my lane, and then you have your sin over here in your lane. And as long as our lanes never merge or cross, we're okay. Because I'll just do me, and you can just do you. We'll continue to be disconnected. But we're both following Jesus, so that's cool. Like, high five. But for Nehemiah, that's not the case. Even as a refugee in exile, displaced from his land, he languishes, he weeps for Jerusalem. He weeps for Israel's brokenness. That's because Nehemiah is woven into something bigger than himself. He's woven into a people. And he remembers these people. He looks back at their former glory and their present brokenness. It drives him to pray. And I don't know about you, but man, like even as we just read Nehemiah's prayer, I am desperate for a Nehemiah to call out, to cry out on my behalf. I'm desperate for someone strong enough to embrace God in their weakness and allow his strength to be their strength on my behalf. Like I'm desperate for that. Because just imagine for a second, just think about your spheres of influence, your family, your friends, like the kids that your kids go to school with. Imagine what it would look like to embrace God's strength in your weakness. That'd be powerful. Because your weakness and my weakness and your weakness, it wouldn't be things that separate us anymore, but that would be the thing that brings us together. And it wouldn't just be like we're trying to pull ourselves up in our weakness, like we're trying to just continue to do our own things, but it's God's strength in our weakness that brings us together. And that's what Nehemiah reminds us of. And so as we look back through Nehemiah's prayer, man, we see that prayer is the vehicle of hope. Because prayer is what connects us to God, and prayer is what connects us to one another in our brokenness. And it doesn't just leave us there, but it helps us draw near to the God of hope. And yet seldom, if ever, do we do this. And so just as Nehemiah cries out on behalf of Israel, let us remember that the God that Nehemiah and other faithful Israelites cried out to, that's the same God revealed to us in Jesus Christ. And so for those of us who've given our allegiance to God by embracing this Jesus, then like Nehemiah with Israel, let me remind us that we are united by the one who we embrace. That is really true power, is God's strength in our weakness. And so let's take a cue from Nehemiah and remember that in Christ, we're no longer isolated by our sin, but that we have a family called the church, where weakness is actually strength. And the call to those of us who embrace God in our weakness, who embrace this Jesus, is to be a community full of Nehemiahs. People whose affections are so stirred for God's desires that if sin dare creeps into our family to displace and burn down our walls, that is taken as a personal affront. And so we stand in a place of hope because at that moment we stand in a place of prayer. And Nehemiah is inviting us into this as he remembers and reflects to allow these past hopes, these past pains, these present pains to drive us to present prayer. And so it'd be silly if we talked about this and didn't actually do it. And so I'm gonna pray for us. We're gonna pause in the sermon and we'll pick it back up. But would you join me as I pray for us in our weakness? Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love you and keep your commandments. Father, would your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servants? Lord, some of our walls are broken down and they're burned with fire. Some of us have done the very thing this week, this morning, that we swore we would never do again, and yet here we find ourselves. So God, would our brokenness be the place where we embrace your strength? God, help us, not so that we might be some sort of powerful peoples, but so that we might trust you as our true hope. God, I thank you for your grace to us in Jesus. Just pray, Lord, for myself and for our family here, our church, Lord, that you would strengthen us. And so, Lord, we bring this before you as we continue to look back with Nehemiah in order to look forward in hope. Amen. It's interesting to me that even as I pray this prayer, there's like these little seeds of doubt, these little inklings. And for some of us, those seeds of doubt have given sprout and are now these deep, deep roots of doubt. And the doubt is this: does God actually hear the prayers of his people? Well, Nehemiah speaks to this. So turn with me, or scan down more likely, to Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 1. And this is what we read. So Nehemiah speaks to our doubt, saying this: in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when the wine was before him, you know, because he's the king, I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not been sad in his presence. And the king said to me, well, why is your face sad, saying that you're not sick? Like, you got the flu? No? Okay. Well, this is nothing but sadness of heart. Then I was very much afraid, and I said to the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my face be sad when the city, the place of my father's graves, it lies in ruins and its graves have been destroyed by fire? And the king, he said to Nehemiah, well, what are you requesting? So I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said to the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's graves, that I may rebuild it. And the king said to me, the queen sitting beside him, how long will you be gone, and when will you return? And so it pleased the king to send me. It pleased the king to send me when I had given him a time. So does God hear us even in our doubt? Seems like Nehemiah sure thinks so. God hears his prayer, and he's granted leave from Susa, the capital city there. And if we stopped reading right here, man, we would think that Nehemiah is about like the power of prayer, and it is in part. But we have to just ask, like, what just happened? So let's look back. Like, Nehemiah heard this negative report about the city of his fathers. And in hearing this report, he's just broken. And so he turns in prayer to embrace God. And the next thing we know, the burden of renewal that's weighing on his heart is given an opportunity to be lifted by the king of Persia. And if you're like me, I'm like, okay, so what the heck just happened? One moment I'm thinking, okay, does God hear us in our doubt? And now I'm seeing that not only, yeah, does God hear us in our doubt, but then that God works through ordinary people like me and you. Don't be surprised right here, because this is what you're going to encounter time and time again. Because this thread series, it's 66 weeks long. This is like week 16 or something. Right? Right, Young? 16? 17? 16? Okay. Yeah. So we have a long ways to go. I'm not a mathematician, but those are a lot of weeks left. And time again, you're going to encounter that God chooses to work through ordinary people like you, like me, like Nehemiah. And this is just what God does. But Nehemiah, he depends on God's strength. That's the thing that's happening here. And tonight at your New Year's Eve gathering is, you know, when you're gathered around the book of Nehemiah and you're reading it because, you know, you like to party. You'll see that as Nehemiah leaves Susa, the capital city there, and he enters Jerusalem, he goes like stealth mode. And he goes in and he just starts surveying the damage, examining the brokenness, seeing the burnt down walls. And he doesn't tell anybody why he's there. He's just checking it out, getting the lay of the land. And then he comes to the people. Remember, the people in great trouble and shame. And this is what he shares with them. Turn with me to Nehemiah 2, 18. "And I told them of the hand of my God that had been upon me for good, and also of the words that the king had spoken to me." And this is the response that he gets back. "And they said, 'Let us rise up and build.' So they strengthened their hands for the good work." The thing that I love about that is that these are the very people that Nehemiah prayed for. And he doesn't come into town like, "Hey, bro, I've been praying for you. And I've been praying for you. And I've been praying for you. So now since I've been praying for you, we better get to work." No. Like the same way that he comes before God in his weakness, he comes before these people. He doesn't start some magnificent campaign or some sort of like putting up billboards and like boosting his ads on Facebook and Instagram. Like, no, he just comes into the city unassuming. And he brings before him the burden that God has given an opportunity to be lifted, and he puts it in front of them. He says, "We're broken. Our weakness binds us together. What are we going to do?" And they say, "Let us build. Let us rise and build." And so it's really no surprise how contagious Nehemiah's trust is amongst all the people. So then you get the women and the men, you get the priests and the merchants, and all of them commit themselves to rebuilding the wall. And what I love in this little section here is that six times in the next chapter, chapter 3, we're going to see this phrase, "next to him." And I think here, as we look back, so that we might look forward in hope, if we miss this, 2018 is just going to be a joke, because this is what we need to see, this "next to him," that following God is never meant to be done alone. This is an easy thing for us to dismiss, but please do not, because right here we're reminded that embracing God is bigger than our social status, it's bigger than our bank accounts, it's bigger than our gender identity. It cuts through all of that, and in Nehemiah, we see women and men, priests and merchants, all strengthening their hands for the good work, which means this, that today, part of our hope is that in Christ, we all have a role to play. So it's not just the person on the stage preaching or the gal or the guy who's in the welcome team or in Riv Kids. That's not just the work of ministry. The work of ministry that all of us have a role to play is when you're sitting in your cubicle and the person you're sitting next to is the person you hate. That is the work of ministry, to point that person to Christ. And by doing so, reminding you that they too bear the image of God, that they're broken down, and that your weakness and their weakness actually binds you together. And that God might use that as a vehicle to draw them to himself. That's the work of ministry. That's what this hope points us forward, is that we all have a role to play. But I have to admit that this is really tough for me. Like, first, I don't want to be perceived as weak. And then I'm competitive. And then I'm stubborn. And then Jess can attest to this. I like to do most things by myself, especially when it comes to, like, cleaning the dishes or doing anything in that domestic. I got this, babe. So that's just, am I the only one? Seriously, I'm the only person here who likes to do, okay, yeah. I'll be the selfish one. You guys are saints, you know, saints and angels, all right. But that's why this is a sobering scene. Because it begs this question of who's next to me. And I hate that. Not because it's a bad question, but because it exposes in me that I'm constantly self-protecting. And it's easy for me to say, sure, our lanes can cross and they can do a little merger from time to time when it's not an inconvenience, when my weakness isn't exposed. But I'm really grateful that we have men at Riverview, like one of our pastors, Greg Veneta. And Greg does this thing where he gently but firmly reminds me that self-protection is not living in the gospel. Because self-protection says I can do it myself, but the gospel says I'm going to embrace God in my weakness. So I'm thankful that I have people reminding me of that, that following Jesus isn't about being strong for Jesus. And that can be scary in a culture that says, no, you need to pull yourself up by your bootstraps. You need to get your poop in a pile and figure it out. It can be scary because the gospel's not on the same page as that. The gospel says I'm weak and therefore I need one who is strong, and that one who is strong is Jesus. And so let me just remind us that we are united by the one whom we embrace. And so in Christ, we're not alone. So look to your left. Seriously. Now look to your right. Okay. Good work. Some of you are a bit stubborn like me. It's okay. And ask yourself, who's next to me? The answer is, they are. And this is the challenge. You may not know them, or you may not want to know them. Or you know them already and you still don't want to know them. We'll talk about that later. But the sobering reality may be that the only thing you have in common with that person to your left or right is that you're both weak. So let that just sink in when you're trying to do that new year, new me biz. Like, it's just, it's a joke. So when you're desperate for someone to cry out on your behalf, the person to your left and to your right, those are going to be the ones who do it. So we have to lean in this. I just want to be clear, like the unity that we see here in Nehemiah, man, it's not just sustained by some robust vision or a building campaign or like, I don't know, excellent leadership. And yeah, those are sprinkled throughout the text. And oftentimes those are the things that we open up Nehemiah for. We want to know, what does it look like to have a building campaign or be an excellent leader? But that's just not the point. The point is that even in the face of opposition, unity is built up by the God who builds up the broken. What's amazing about Nehemiah is that these people who are united as they embrace their weakness is that it takes them 52 days to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Like, I can't even read a book in 52 days. And these people, they rebuild city walls. And then following this completion, they celebrate. And it's a celebration worth doing. I mean, check this out in chapter 8, verse 1. Go there with me. And all the people gathered as one man, one person, into the square before the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest, he brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, all who can understand what they heard on the first day of the seventh month. And he read from it facing the square before the water gate from early morning until midday. Could you imagine if that's all we did today? That would be so cool. You guys would be out of here already. I would just be here with Young hanging out. But he read from it facing the square before the water gate from early morning until midday in the presence of the men and the women and those who could understand. And then listen to this. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. These are the people that saw the brokenness, who saw the burned down walls and said, that's my brokenness. And their response was for all of them together as one person to humble themselves under God's word. Because that's what God's followers do. Like, we commit ourselves to hearing God's word, to hear whatever was written in the former days, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. That's what we do. That's why we open this thing up, so that we might have hope. tell me the Bible isn't relevant for today. We need this. And just look at the response in verses 9 and 10. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra, the priest, and the scribe, and the Levites, who taught the people, said to all the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. It's set apart. This is a unique day to God. So don't mourn or weep. For all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, go your way. Eat the fat and drink the sweet wine and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready. For this day is holy to the Lord. And do not be grieved. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. And so Nehemiah, he prayed for the people as one. And as one, the people gave themselves to the building of the wall. As one, they embraced God in trust. And as one, they come before God's word to respond to the one who built them up in their brokenness. And then as one, the word does something. In the New Testament, you'd hear Peter talk about this. It's this cutting to the heart. That's what happens. The word of God goes out, and it helps them to look back and remember and find them in their brokenness. The word of God finds us in our brokenness, and then what it does is it doesn't tear us down further. It says that there's a hope for the future, and that hope is kindled in this moment of conviction. And so the people as one are convicted of this sin. And look once more at their response. I think this is really odd, but just go here with me. It's, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet wine, send portions to anyone who has nothing ready, for this day is holy to the Lord, and do not be grieved. And then this is the thing that your grandma may have cross-stitched somewhere. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. And that's a nice, like, tweetable verse, but this is an odd response to their grief. Eat the fat, drink the wine. It's almost like they're being told to party. And it's kind of because they are. And I know some of you are thinking, you're right, Kyle, this is a timely sermon. Yep. New Year's Eve. Finally, someone gets up on stage and lets me know that I can get after it. Pump the brakes. Pump the brakes. It's not the sense here. Look at the last line again. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. And what's interesting is that the last word of the last line translated strength elsewhere in the Hebrew Bible, in fact, most other parts where it's translated, that word strength is translated refuge. And so we could really read that last line. Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your refuge. And so we encounter that. And we're looking forward to 2018, and we can say this. Whatever sin we're living in, or trying to hide in our lane, Nehemiah reminds us that secret sin is exposed by God's word. And in fact, it's actually God's grace to us that he does so. Because it's God's joy. It's his joy to be our refuge. That's our God. Is the God whose joy it is to be our refuge in our sin. And this God whose joy it is to be our refuge in our sin is the God of forgiveness. And so a nugget of hope that we have is that the God we embrace is the God of forgiveness. Come on, y'all. Like, that is the hope we need going into 2018, not a new me. Actually, let me say that. I need a new me, but I need Jesus to be the one who brings the new creation. And then I need desperately a bunch of Nehemiahs crying out on my behalf, because y'all know I need it, and I know you need it. And so let's be that. Let's be a people who embrace this God of forgiveness. And I love how the author of Hebrews, how they reflect back on this. And after surveying a whole bunch of men and women who faithfully have embraced this God of forgiveness, this is what the author of Hebrews says in chapter 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Ours is a God whose joy it is to be his people's refuge. And in the God-man Jesus, we see this most fully. See, Jesus came and he entered into our brokenness to be for us what we perpetually fail to be. That is a person who lives holy before God, set apart before God. So he enters in our brokenness to be our wholeness. And he invites us to embrace him. That's the offer of a new year ahead of us. And so, spoiler alert, at your little festivities tonight when you're continuing to read through Nehemiah, it's going to be a doozy this year, you're going to get to chapter 13. And you're going to see that everything that was done in Ezra and Nehemiah alike is undone. The people who said, Israel's brokenness is my brokenness, are going to forget. They're just going to flat out forget. And what's likely is that tomorrow morning we're going to wake up and we're going to forget what we heard here today. I thought it was pretty good, but we're probably going to forget it. So I don't know what it means for us to embrace God fully in this season. But tonight, perhaps you actually could read chapter 13, see how what was done is undone, and then go to the Gospels and read the story of Jesus, who comes into the world to be for us what we perpetually fail to be and takes it all the way to its end. Read about this Jesus. Maybe this could be the thing that we reflect on. Maybe this could be the thing that we look back on and say, in my present brokenness, I'm going to cling to the God who is my strength. So let that be what we do. Let that be the new us this new year. How's that sound, Real Town? Good? Let's pray. Father God, I'm thankful that as we look back, we see Jesus. As we look forward, we see Jesus. Wherever we look, we see you. And yet some of us do not want that to be true. So God, meet us in our brokenness as you have faithfully done. Guide us to yourself. Draw us to yourself. Lord, remind us that we are the ones who can actually be the vehicle of hope for others as we pray for them, as we lean into this. So God, I pray for my church. For your church, God, would you lead us, would you guide us, would you love us and help us to do the same? Amen.